Amen. If ever we ask ourselves the question, how do I, as a Christian, how do I, as a child of God, understand, or how do I, as a believer, measure my worth before God in Christ, then what I would recommend and indicate to you this day is that when we look at the sights and the surrounds, or the sights and sounds that surround Moses, they go a long way in demonstrating to us precisely and exactly what it is to live and to be a child of God. For example, when you look at verse 11, there's something quite profound which is said about Moses, the man of God. And we've read these words before, but I'll just mention them one more time. The Lord spake to Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. In one sense, while I understand what those words mean, and we all can read those words, can't we? We look at Moses, they've been quoted, they've been said many times. A preacher has preached those words. Moses is a man who knew God face to face. Well, we're very familiar and aware of what these words mean. But in another sense, we ask the question, Lord, what do they really mean? What do they really mean for me? We can objectively look at Moses and say, well, look, surely there's a man of God and he lives for God and he stood for God and he understood answers to prayers as this man of God. And so in one sense, well, look, there's a man who knows him face to face, but is there an experience in the lives of us who say we're Christians where to some extent we understand by way of experience, personal experience, what it really means, even a glimpse of this? Even a glimpse, even a fraction of what it means to speak to God face to face. I certainly believe, according to Holy Scripture, that God would have us to know these things and to know them as well as we possibly can. It goes without saying that Moses was a prophet like no other. That goes without saying. You look at Moses and you see a man who had an intimacy. He had an intimacy with God that very few people ever knew or ever experienced among the very sinful sons of men. And you know, when you look at chapters like chapter 33 and chapter 32, as we have done, the people of Israel recognize this as well. And even later on, as you go towards the likes of chapter 34, they're going to see it. They're going to see a man whose face, it shines with the very benevolence and the presence of God. They saw a man who walked and stood and talked with God in such a manner as this. And I certainly believe that as Israel looked at Moses and they saw a man who could talk with God face to face, it would have instilled within them a great degree of comfort and strength in the midst of their backslidings. You see, remember, the whole background to this portion of Scripture is so important because the backdrop is one of backsliding, of rebellion, of sin, of reproach, and of judgment, and chastening, and now the solemn vow, and the people, they want to get back to God, they want to stand before God, they want to fellowship with God again. And one of the great incentives, and I'm building to a point, so I want you to follow with me as I introduce these thoughts, what one of the ways in which the people of Israel were given the incentive to get back with a walk with God is that they understood it's possible to have intimacy. Intimacy with God and to have a closeness with Him because they could see it with Moses. Now stop for a moment and think, well, Christian, think about this. That being the case for Israel and Moses, a needy, backslidden, rebellious people who need to get back with God, and they see this great intercessor, Moses, who knows God face to face. What an incentive to get right with God and go on with God, isn't it? But do you realize, child of God and all who are here this day, we have a far greater incentive to walk with God because we have one far greater than Moses, even our Lord Jesus Christ. In Moses, you have a man who the Bible says who knew God, or God knew him face to face and spoke to him as a friend speaks to his friend. But do you realize who we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? We have the Son of God himself. We have one who doesn't simply speak face to face, but the Bible says that our Savior is the very brightness of the glory of God. You read Hebrews, it will tell you this. He is the express image of his person. Let me just use as many words as I possibly can. Our Savior is the very effulgence and the radiance of God's own face. Never lose sight of who we have in the glory. And Moses, as great as he was just a man. And he had his stumblings and his shortcomings and his sins and his own doubts and worries and fears. And he was a man who needed pardoning and forgiving himself, didn't he? But there is for us in Christ a perfect sin-conquering great high priest who is the brightness of the face of the glory of God and all the encouragement we need to go on with God and to get back to God for maybe similar backslidden ways is right there in him. Just think about that before we go any further as it leads into these natural thoughts. Now, as we come to the passage which I read today, there is an application within this realm and to this respect for our hearts. Because as we learn from Moses what it meant for him to pray face to face and what we understood of an effectual prayer ministry, we are able to learn from Moses and understand what we have in Christ, what it means for us to have an effectual prayer life. That's the point. That's the message that we're going to look at. We used to talk, didn't we? Maybe we don't talk enough about it. We used to talk about prayer warriors in churches. And one of the great laments and griefs, and we see maybe an older generation, and for them it's promotion to glory, and we thank God for that, is that we're losing another prayer warrior within the church. And while I'm not saying that one generation is better than another generation, there is a great need amongst the ranks of the people of God for men and women to be men and women who pray like Moses. Who know what it is to get alone with God and wrestle with God and seek God. This great call for prayer warriors is the one which I'm issuing this day. And leaving before my heart, before I give it to your heart. And there is much we can learn from Moses and even our great Savior who is in glory, who ever lives to intercede for his people, as to what it means to be a prayer warrior. And you know what? There's no age cap to being a prayer warrior. You can't be too young and you can't be too old. And it's not about business of life and circumstances. It's going back to what I said at the very beginning. It's realizing your worth and what you are in Christ. And the great privilege God gives us to cry, Abba, Father. We approach you in the Savior's precious name. So what is it we can learn from this passage of Scripture as we go through some themes regarding prayer warriors in the Christian church? Well, first of all, as we look at verse 12 and the beginning of it, a prayer warrior will bring all concerns before God in prayer. The child of God, that man or woman who comes to God in prayer will do this. They will bring all their concerns before God, and they will do so boldly and confidently. Have you noticed how Moses prays in verse 12? And he speaks to God. And Moses says to the Jehovah, he says, see. Now that's a word we could use would be like look or behold. Do you see almost the familiarity that he has? No, it's not an irreverent familiarity. I really reject that sort of type of thinking that sometimes is popular amongst more modern Christianity where we can sort of think of prayer as if we're talking to a chum across the street, you know, how are you doing, and so on. We don't talk to God in that manner. Because we would never address someone of great dignity and importance in society in such a sort of casual manner. How much less would we go to our God in such ways? But that doesn't mean that we cannot go to him with a sense of sanctified familiarity. And we go to him and God, like Moses, we say, Lord, look upon this whole situation. Lord, do you not see this? That's how he begins. A prayer warrior will bring all concerns to God in prayer. I think I've said it before, probably say it many times, by the way. Prayer is not easy. Prayer is not easy. It is the most difficult thing. We all know it. We all accept it. And we all recognize this, don't we? That as part of the ongoing spiritual conflict that we face as Christians is the ability to wield the weapon of prayer. The very weapon that God gives us there in Ephesians, praying always with all prayer and supplication. And we find it a great difficulty, don't we? And William Cowper, who had his own many struggles with depression and dark times which came upon his mind and his life, he said, this Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon their knees. I think for Cowper, the best days of light he ever had was when he was on his knees. But he understood that the struggle and the battle that takes place. And that being the case, we must think of this man of God, Moses, as he prays and he brings all his concerns before the throne of grace, because there were real concerns, weren't there? Again, for those who have been here the whole time during these studies in Moses, you'll be familiar with this. But just to refresh your mind, the whole background was devastating. Not just the sin of the people, not just Aaron's lack of responsibility, not just the judgment upon the 3,000 through death, but the rest are plagued. And then the Lord says, at the beginning of chapter 33, you can go up, and I'll send an angel, but I'm not going with you. My presence isn't going with you. It was a sort of double-edged sword, wasn't it? After all the calamity that had taken place and the death and the strokes of the judgment of God that was so deserved, and then this new breath is spoken, Moses, go up, take the land and inherit the land, and the enemies will be, they'll be driven out, but my presence will not go with you. How that hurt. How that must have stung. How grievous it was. Now Moses could do one of two things. He could say, fine, Lord, but what can we say? So be it. But what I love about Moses at this particular stage is that, no, he brings, this is what the prayer warrior does, he brings what is the most chief concern and need of the day to God in prayer. And I believe that was part of the Lord's message. It was to test Moses and the people. What are you going to do now? How are you going to respond now? Christian, it's the same for us. And what I've identified here, I trust it will encourage you in your own life. Because of all the concerns that Moses desires clarity about, it's one particular issue which really works its way out in two ways. It's the need for clarity. Lord, I need clarity. I need to know your way. I need to know the way of God. And that's what he says. Look at verse 12 as he's concerned about this need for clarity. And Moses says unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. If you find that hard to follow because maybe of the word order that we have in our authorized version, think of it along these lines. Moses is saying this. Lord, you're saying on one hand, Moses, bring up the people to the land of Canaan. And then you're saying, I'm not going to go with you. And then you're saying there's going to be an angel that comes, but now you won't give me the name of the angel, and I don't know who it is. You see the concern he has. He wants clarity here. Something really important to see here. Notice it. Moses is not fault-finding with God. He's not doing that. And Moses doesn't look at the commission that God has given him and think, you know what, this is a really badly organized plan that needs to be thrashed out and rethought and structured all over again. That's not what he's doing. He's not criticizing the plans and the purposes and the providences of God. But you know what Moses is doing? He wants to know that this pathway that God sets before him, I want you, Lord, to show me the way every single step. My concern is that I don't go the wrong way and that I only go your way. Now, can I ask you, if you're a Christian this day, when was the last time that your heart was heavy for that? You've got a multitude of concerns, and I recognize that, and so do I. And Moses has many things he could bring to the table here, but he's bringing this one. Lord, you've said this. And I need to know the way of God. You know, one of the key components of effectual praying is coming before God with these types of concerns and learning to pray them over and over again. And we discover in Moses the form of how he prays to this end. Have you noticed it when you analyze it more closely? He knows what must happen, and he must go to Canaan, and he must lead the people, and he must drive them forward. And so he sees this. But then he looks at his own life and the current situation, and he wants to know what the name is. And he's saying, Lord, I know what I must do, but my circumstances, I don't see the clarity. So I need the way of God. What he's doing is bringing his concerns. It seemed like a simple thing to do, but the man or woman that engages before God in prayer will do that very thing. And not be afraid, not be fearful, not be worried. Go with the concern that you have and give it to him. And prolong your time in prayer over it. That's what the prayer warrior does. There's something else the prayer warrior will do as well. The prayer warrior will grasp the relationship between grace and asking. You say, well, that sounds a bit complicated. It isn't. Think about it. The prayer warrior will grasp the relationship between the grace of God and the very things that we ask God for. And we just see this at the end of verse 12 and the beginning of verse 13. He says, and thou, in verse 12, hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me, yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now, do you see what Moses is doing? He's doing something really important here. When he brings his concern to God in prayer, he has something else nestled within his heart and his mind and his thought that he realizes that I've got to pray this over as well. Lord, I have found grace in your eyes. Now, what do I do with that? Verse 13. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace, or since I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. Let me say something really important to us today. Prayer is never meant to be separation of mind and heart. You say, what do you mean? Let me say it again. Prayer is never meant to be the separation of mind and heart. Heartless praying or mindless praying are both to be shunned for various reasons. You see, the man and that woman of God in prayer is going to manifest a prayer life that will follow two pathways. It will be earnest, and it will be fervent, and it will be passionate, and it will be zealous, and it will be continual, and constant, and it will be engaged. But it will be that which prays in accordance to knowledge and truth and doctrine that God reveals in the Word of God. And so I say, it will not be heartless, and it will not be mindless. It will not be without passion, and it will not be without biblical thought. The difficulty we find in the church, and I struggle with, is that we tend to go to extremes. We put great premium on feelings and emotions, and when that runs out, it's what's next. or become too sterile in our orthodoxy, and there's no zeal, and there's no passion. And what we want is a prayer ministry like Moses. And do you know what he does? He takes up the grace of God and he prays it through. Because everything depended upon this, as we shall see. That's what grips me about Moses. That's why I love him as a character. And I see Paul as the New Testament counterpart in many ways. He understands that finding grace in the sight of God will lead you on to direction and heavenly guidance. So he says, Lord, because I have found grace, he's a great theologian, Moses. I found grace in your eyes. I'm saved by grace. I look to the promise of Christ. There's a builder and there's a maker of my heavenly habitation, and I believe in him. And he understood that with what light he had. And he says, Lord, because I found grace in your eyes, lead me. Lead me. And I know that you will. And that is why I say a prayer warrior will grasp not only the grace of God, but also the important link between knowing this and asking for leading. The Christian who prays is not engaged in some sort of strange lottery or a chance situation. Having received grace, we're confident God will lead me. And that's what you pray towards. You see, notice the grace that he received, verse 12. And thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. So he's talking about his own life. Oh God, you know me. There I was as that infant child. Remember that story at the very beginning? And there was nothing that Moses as a baby could do to help himself to God, could he? He couldn't dictate what was going to happen in Pharaoh's court. He had no way of planning his childhood. And every step of the way, Moses' life was marked by grace. Grace. It was all there. All throughout his journeys, time in Egypt, the time there in Midian as well, time under Jethro, time amongst the people, time in Egypt, bringing him out. It's all marked by grace. You know me by name. And you can say this, Christian. Maybe we've become absent-minded in this way. We've lost it for a number of years. We've just lost sight of these things. Remember when God saved you? And God called you. And God gave you joy. And God's led you on. And he's answered your prayers. You've been in dilemmas. He's brought you through. You've wanted direction. He's shown you the way. And you can say like Moses, Lord, you know me by name. Oh, Lord, teach me thy way. And he will. And he says, show it to me. Verse 13. See, thou sayest unto me, he says, bring up this people. And he says there in verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee and that I may find grace. You see, he envelopes the whole scenario in the grace of God. I've been brought this way. Show me the way. And when you show me your way, I know that I've got the grace of God. It's just a natural, logical order of grace. And it's all of God. And then he sees also the grace others have received. And he's very compassionate, isn't Moses, verse 13. And he says at the end, and consider that this nation is thy people. Do you know why he said that? I think most of us should be aware from studying the life of Moses. Why would he throw that at the end? And consider that this nation is thy people. Because when you go back to chapter 33 in verse 1, and the likes of verse 2 and 3, the Lord had said as part of the rebuke, you know, Moses, you go up and the nation that you brought out of Egypt and you go into the lands. And Moses now brings it right back to God. And he says to the Lord himself, he says, Lord, do you not consider that this nation is not mine, it's yours? They've received grace as well. And here are those whom God has done great things for. I want you to understand, Moses does not argue along the lines about the greatness of the people because they weren't great. It's not, Lord, will you not realize how good these people are because they're far from good, and how faithful they are because they're far from faithful. But it's God. Lord, you've brought them. It's a nation, and you've delivered them, and you've given promises. And Lord, it's your name. It's your name. When was the last time our prayer meetings as a church and our prayer lives as Christians was molded along these lines? That we plead before God all the worth and the merit of the blood of Christ and the church which is purchased by the Lamb. Do it, Lord, not simply just for them, but do it for the glory of God, because you have purchased the church, you've saved them. They're yours. I certainly believe that as Christians, as a church, we'd have a very different type of prayer ministry and prayer life if we prayed along those types of lines. Well, my time is gone here, but let me just leave this last thought with you. A prayer warrior prays through the promise of God. A prayer warrior prays through the promise of God. And you've got a great encouragement to pray through when the Lord says in verse 14, my presence shall go with thee. It's wonderful, isn't it? And I will give you rest, the Lord says. And the Lord is giving clarification to the whole matter. And he's clarifying what he means by sending the angel, if you realize that. I'll send an angel, he says, on two occasions. Well, what's this angel going to be? In fact, what it is, it's the angel of his presence. It's the angel, as we often say in the Hebrew, who is the Lord himself. There are times when God was pleased, namely through the second person, the Son of God, to take angelic form, sometimes human form, before there was the more permanent incarnation, our Lord Jesus Christ. And there are times when sometimes it's just angels that we read of in Old Testament scriptures, ministering spirits who created, and sometimes it's the Lord himself in angelic form or another form. And the Lord is saying here, as he uses this type of language here, that the angel that will go before is the angel of my presence. My presence will go with you. Don't be a warrior, he'll go with you. In Isaiah 63, verse 9, we have a reference to this angel of his presence. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence, it just means that the angel that is before the face of God. And as we come to a close, we're really getting into the application that we're dealing with here, is that when we understand the presence of God, it's an understanding whereby we live before the face of God himself. That's what he's dealing with here. And there in Isaiah, the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them, and he carried them all the days of old. Moses, I will go with you and the people, and I will bring you through. What an encouragement to bring before the throne of God. You know what? For Moses himself, he never went into the promised land. This generation, they never went into the promised land. What does that teach you? That when God spoke this word, he spoke it for posterity. He spoke it for people to come. And he set in place one of the great pictures of Beulah Land, of heaven, our eternal home. I will give you rest. I'll be with you in life. I'll be with you in death. And I'll be with you in glory. I will not forsake you. My presence will go with you. That's a great encouragement, isn't it? Do you fear death? Do you fear life? I'll go with you. And as an example of praying through, verse 15 to me, maybe to you as well, is almost iconic. First time I ever heard these words is when I heard and saw and prayed them. Didn't know where they came from. Didn't know why they were said. Didn't know what the context was. I just heard Christians praying these words. And I began to pray them myself. That I began to understand where they're from and what they mean. Verse 15. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Listen to Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator. I found what he said quite powerful. I quote him. Moses speaks at this stage as one that dreaded the thought of going forward without God's presence. Better to lie down and die in the wilderness than to go forward to Canaan without God's presence. And I end the quote. I wonder, congregation, this day as I come to a close, if ever we have put such a premium on the presence of God as this. Now too often we as professing Christians and as a church, you might say, we can be quite willing to plow our own furrow and to set our course and walk our way without ever really agonizing over his presence and having it and knowing it and wanting it. And we can all fall into a trap, and maybe Christianity has fallen into a trap too deeply and too significantly over the years and the decades in which the world has been going by, is that what we do is this. I mean, it's a fundamental mistake, and God keep us from making this mistake or remaining in this type of mistake, is that what we do is this. If we as Christians and churches can do this and fill our church with this and be this and have this and organize this and have all these things, we're going to be fine. We're going to be fine. We're going to have numbers. We're going to have people. We're going to have, you know, encouraging meetings. You know what? It's quite possible, and I take this from this passage of Scripture, is that it's possible for Israel and for Moses and for all that are concerned to be able to wander into Canaan and inherit the land and never know 1 ounce of the presence of God. And we have to soberly, carefully, biblically remind ourselves as Christians that we do not place upon things and circumstances and plans and ideas that we have this idea that if we have that, we have God. No, we must have the presence of God before we look for anything else, so that whatever else comes as a result, we know it's good and right for us. Did I, before I ask you, did I come to God's house this morning and say, Lord, I want your presence before I see anyone else in the pew? Whoever is here or isn't here. And then we say the same to all of our own hearts. Moses' request reveals it's possible to go on without the presence of God and be blissfully unaware. That's a great shame. And so he says, I don't want one more step, not one more step, unless God is with me. That's what prayer warriors will pray. And as I just leave those last few words with you, as he closes himself, he says, Lord, you know, verse 16, it will demonstrate that thou goest with us, and so shall we be separated from all the face of the people that are on the face of the earth. You'll put a mark upon us, Lord. There'll be a difference that we're the people of God, that we live for you. It's quite a powerful thing, isn't it? Is the presence of God such a significant thing in our life and our worship that is actually marking us and setting us aside from other people in the world on the face of this earth? So people look at you and they go, you know what, there's something about you, because they can see that you walk with God and that we live in his presence. And to give it all the great summary and conclusion, the Lord says in verse 17, I will do this thing also that was spoken of. May God do this thing also. What is a prayer warrior? One who brings the concerns, all concerns to God. One who understands the relationship between grace and asking. And one, as we've dealt with here very, very carefully, who prays through. This is what you said you'll do. Lord, don't let us go any further. We want your presence. We need you every day. May God bless his precious word to all of our hearts.